Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This morning we will end our series on the Beatitudes, looking for blessings, by concluding our consideration of the eighth Beatitude, which I think includes verses 10 through 12. In the sermon notes in your bulletin handout, you'll find a structural outline of the eighth Beatitude. Last week, we focused on the A phrases, the blessing in persecution phrases. Today, we will focus on the B phrases, the great is our reward in heaven phrases. If you remember only one thing from this series, and I hope you remember more, but if you only remember one thing, this is what I hope you remember. We Christians, the children of God, are the blessed ones right now and in the future. Before Jesus taught anything else in the Sermon on the Mount, he laid this foundation in the Beatitudes of constant and overflowing blessings for those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to get this deep in our souls. Our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus has granted to His children every good thing. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, that's along with Christ, graciously give us all things." Graciously give us all things. What are the all things that are ours in Christ? Theologian R.C. Sproul says that in giving up His own Son for us, God is willingly giving us, quote, "everything that He has promised and set apart for His Son," end quote. New Testament scholar Grant Osborne said, quote, "all things means God's blessings, both present and future, that God pours out on His people to meet our needs. This granting for us all things is closely related to the Father working all things for our good. End quote. And John Calvin explained it this way: as the Father had nothing dearer or more precious or more excellent than His Son, the Father will neglect nothing of what He foresees will be profitable to us. In summary, God has given us in Christ all good things that will bring us shalom, God's peace, God's well-being and prosperity in every aspect of our being and our lives, now and in the future. I think Jesus would love for us to wake up every morning with these words racing through our mind and running over our lips: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. If it is true that all these blessings are ours, why do we sometimes not feel blessed? Not feeling blessed is a common experience for most of us, if not all of us. Often not feeling blessed comes when we face hardships in our lives, especially hardships that seem like they will never end. When this happens, it's natural for us to cry out to the Lord asking, why me? Why this? Why now? In the past decade, there was a time in my life that started out hard. It became worse and then left me devastated over a period of years. Eventually, I hit such a low point that I had to struggle with the very idea that God may have abandoned His love for me. Now, of course, God had not abandoned His love for me, but I was so devastated that to me it felt that way. Let me suggest three reasons why we may not feel blessed. I offer these out of my own struggles. Therefore, they are neither exhaustive nor infallible. My hope in sharing them is to stir curiosity about what may be at work in your own life that gives rise to not feeling blessed. We may not feel blessed because we unconsciously make our feelings the ultimate standard of blessing. Our culture has elevated feelings to the level of ultimate truth. Probably the easiest way to see this, and you just think about this, when do you ever hear somebody say, I think such and such? Rarely. What we hear is, I feel such and such. Thoughts, ideas can be debated. Feelings. You can't logically tell somebody that they couldn't or shouldn't feel something that they say they're actually feeling. So feelings become elevated to a level of truth that can't be pushed against. In his best-selling book, Conversations with God, Neil Walsh, a non-Christian, records his conversations with God as Walsh understands his God to be. One conversation which captures the priority of feelings in our culture, spirituality, goes like this. God, I cannot tell you my truth until you stop telling me your truth. Walsh. But my truth about God comes from you. God. Who said so? Walsh. Others. God. What others? Walsh. Leaders? Ministers, rabbis, priests, books, the Bible, for heaven's sake. God, those are not authoritative sources. They aren't. God, no. Walsh, then what? Then what is? God, listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thoughts. Listen to your experience. Whenever any one of these differ from what you've been told by your teachers, are read in your books, forget the words. End quote. Our culture tells us the words that have taught us what we believe to be about God are untrustworthy. Instead, the God we can trust is our interior life. Our feelings, what we consider to be our highest thoughts, and how we interpret our experiences. Just as we cannot walk in a storm, even with rainwear, and not get wet, we cannot walk in this world without our culture splashing on us. We may not feel blessed because we unconsciously make feelings the ultimate standard for figuring out if God's blessing is with us. To the contrary, God's word should be our ultimate standard of understanding how God blesses us. Then we align our feelings with the blessings we own in Christ Jesus. This leads us to the second reason. We may not feel blessed because we have come to believe that God or someone owes us something. This one for me is particularly devilish. I sometimes have the vague sense, a feeling, if you will, that God is just not coming through for me. There's something lacking. God owes me something. Something that will finally make me feel blessed. Now, if I sense that God cannot make me feel blessed, then it is unlikely anyone else can make me feel blessed. Think about this honestly. Is it not true that we become the most upset when other individuals, groups, or organizations do not give to us what we believe is due to us. If it is true that in Jesus Christ, God has given to me everything that will be for my well-being in this life and in the next, how could God owe me anything? Beyond this, if God is the ultimate guarantor of my well-being and I depend on Him alone to bless me with what I need when I need it, why should I expect that anyone else owes me anything? No one has any good thing that they can offer or that they can withhold that God has not already given me. Finally, we may not feel blessed because we're not convinced the blessings Jesus promises us are practical in our daily life. We must defy logic to live this way. In what world would being a child of the Almighty God, who is totally committed to my well-being, who is completely committed to making sure that everything works for my good, in what world would that not be a practical benefit every day? The only answer is that these blessings would only not be practical in a world where God could not or would not deliver on His promises. We may not feel blessed because at a practical level, we are allowing ourselves to think, to feel, and to act as if God cannot or will not deliver on His promises to us. There is nothing more practical than the ability to walk through this broken world with rock-solid confidence that because I am a child of God, there is no hardship, no financial loss, no illness, no heartbreak that can for even a nanosecond put space between me and the love of God. The Apostle Paul said it like this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we move beyond not feeling blessed? There is only one way. Focus on the perfect goodness of God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus calls us to focus on the perfect goodness of God that is at work in our lives every day. This is because the Beatitudes are not achievement goals. They are God's good blessings to His children in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eighth beatitude gives us a specific way to focus on God's goodness by rejoicing and being glad because of our great reward in heaven. This way of focusing on God's goodness links to hardship, namely the hardship of persecution because we belong to Jesus. There are a variety of ways to describe our great reward in heaven. I have chosen a simple way to describe our great reward that stirs my heart, and I hope it will stir yours too, because it is linked directly to persevering through trials faithfully to the end. Our great reward in heaven is our victor's crown. In the Bible, a crown signifies status, honor, significant achievement, and power. Jesus tells us in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." On that day, we will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and the Lord will place on our head our victor's crown. Our victor's crown is our crown of life. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. At last, we will experience life as God created us to experience it. There will never be a day when we will not feel the blood of blessing coursing through our resurrected bodies and feeling the refreshing breeze of blessing stirring all around us. Our victor's crown is our crown of imperishable life. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Our crown of life will last forever. It will never fade in its glory, never diminish in its value. Our experience of God's blessing throughout all of eternity will never become commonplace to us. Every morning, the mercies of the Lord will be new to us. Every day, throughout all of eternity, we will say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Our victor's crown is our crown of rejoicing. Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. We will spend eternity rejoicing in the ways God used us to touch the lives of others. We will see how in good times and tough times, God was blessing us through it all, and in it all, causing us to be a blessing in this world. Our victor's crown is our crown of righteousness. Paul wrote to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. When Christ places the victor's crown on our heads, then we will fully experience what it means that the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Our great reward in heaven is our glorious victor's crown. The application of the eighth beatitude and of all the beatitudes is our response to one question. Are these blessings, whether or not I currently feel them, enough? Are these blessings, whether or not I currently feel them, enough? If at a practical level, and by that I mean, by practical level, I mean in the manner in which we live our lives, how we practically live out our lives. If how we practically live out our lives, the answer to that question is no, then we will spend our lives chasing people, experiences, and possessions that will make us feel blessed. We might find things that offer temporary relief from the troubles of this world. Nevertheless, eventually, we will find that they are not enough, because they cannot cure our spiritual poverty. They cannot endlessly comfort us. They cannot satisfy our hunger and thirst for righteousness. The people, experiences, and possessions of this world cannot make us merciful, pure in heart, or bring us real peace. In severely hard circumstances of life, they will fail. At the end of our life, they will evaporate. If in the way that we live our life, practically, our answer to this question is yes, then we will experience these blessings increasing in our lives. We will be the children of God who bring His kingdom near. No evil will overwhelm our divine comfort. The righteous life of Jesus flowing through us will satisfy our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Showing mercy will be natural for us because we have received mercy. We bring peace that is more than an absence of hostility because we pursue the well-being in every aspect of life for everyone. By focusing on God's goodness and our great reward in heaven, we will be faithful in suffering and persevere to the end. Then we will see God. Jesus will place upon us the victor's crown. And in meekness, we will reign with Him over the new heaven and the new earth. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for your blessings that operate in our lives every day. Help us to always be increasingly aware of how good you are and how we lack no good thing. We thank you for our great reward in heaven. May we rejoice to think about it, to meditate on it, to desire it. For you promise that in doing that, we will find ample reason to rejoice and give thanks when the difficult things do come in our lives. We want our lives to overflow with thanksgiving and praise and glory to you because we just see your goodness in everything. We want to be able to do that. We ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, make us more and more that way. Help us to see our life as Jesus sees our life through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we continue our worship, singing Blessed.